Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles this afternoon to Mark, the 14th chapter, the Gospel according to Mark, and chapter 14. Again, we'll begin our reading in the first verse, just as we did this morning. We're going to spend a little time in this passage, and in this passage of Scripture this afternoon. Gospel according to Mark, and the 14th chapter, beginning in verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. We'll finish our reading there and trust that the Lord will bless this reading of His Word to our hearts and the preaching of it to our hearts as well. Let's bow for a word of prayer and seek the Lord's face together. Let's all pray. Gracious Master and loving God, we come to Thee this afternoon rejoicing that Thou art God alone, that there is none beside Thee, not in heaven, not in earth, not in hell. We rejoice that Thou dost fill heaven and earth. We rejoice that there is beside Thee no one else. We acknowledge Christ the Savior. We acknowledge Him as the only Redeemer of God's life. We give glory to Thee for the blessed work which He has accomplished. We rejoice for His accomplishment in life of fulfilling all the precepts of the law. We rejoice in His atoning sacrificial death. We thank Thee and praise Thee that He satisfied the law in its penalty. We thank Thee, Lord, that He's risen from the dead, that He's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and that He ever lives to make intercession for us as people. We rejoice this afternoon in the work of the Holy Spirit. We thank Thee that He takes that which Christ has accomplished and applies it unto all for whom it was intended. We thank Thee and praise Thee that He does the work of making Christ known unto us. We pray that Thou wilt send the promised Holy Ghost this afternoon and enable us to enjoy the sense of Thy presence and teach us things which we have not heretofore known of Christ. Refresh our memories, Lord, we pray, of the things that we do already know, and fill our hearts with fullness of love for Christ. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish Thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish Thou it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The text of Scripture I want to draw to your attention this afternoon is in verse 8. It's the first line of that verse of Scripture that will form our text for this afternoon. These are the words of our text. She hath done what she could. When you are preparing to preach, it is of the utmost importance that before all else and above all else, You know of certainty that you have the Lord's message for the hour. Now, if you talk to our brother Dave, he will tell you that preachers agonize over this, over having the Lord's message for the hour. It's one thing to preach God's truth. It is another thing to preach not only God's truth, but the exact message that God would have for the people for the hour. What I can tell you about the message I'm going to preach this afternoon is that before I knew that I would be preaching at Columbine on this Sunday, I knew very well that this was the next message that I was going to be preaching. Now, that seems perhaps a little strange, but I can tell you that the Lord sealed this message to my heart a number of weeks ago before our brother Dave ever asked me to come and preach here. So I'm quite certainly, that it's the Lord's message for this afternoon. So I want you to turn with me and consider this passage of Scripture, and we will consider this text of Scripture where we find Christ speaking with regard to this woman. And he says she hath done what she could. What does it take to go down in history as a great person? You can read the historians if you like, and they will all have a different idea of what constitutes greatness. For some people, it's important for you to be a great leader as far as military might, a great conqueror. They would list as those who were great people like Sun Tzu, who wrote The Art of War, or people like Clausewitz, who wrote, again, military strategy manuals, or people like Alexander the Great, or Julius Caesar, or other even men of our own time, down to Douglas MacArthur, and people like that who were great military leaders. Other people will say, well, it takes great to be great. It takes you to be an inventor, someone like Edison, or someone like Einstein who discovers the theory of relativity, or like Marie Curie and the discovery of radium, or someone, Louis Pasteur, someone who's done something to make a contribution of that order, an inventor or a scientist or a discoverer, someone like Sir Edmund Hillary who's climbed the tallest mountain. These are people who other people count to be great. Or perhaps you've given your life to charity of some description, established orphanages, somebody like George Mueller. People say, well, no, someone who's given themselves to the good of mankind, that is a great person. Other people consider the philosophers to be great, whether they're people like Sartre. They'll count Sartre to be great, although I've read Sartre and I don't agree, but they'll count someone like Voltaire to be great, or Hume, because they were great thinkers. And they had huge stature as far as intellect goes. You read some of what they've written and you realize how barren and bereft they really were in many respects, although some people would count them to be great. What does it really take, however, for us to go down in history as great people? The human historians all have their opinions of greatness, and certainly the people of God have their opinions of what constitutes greatness as well. God Himself also has His views, if you will, of what constitutes greatness. See, God has written history as well. And the particular history book that He wrote, we call the Bible. And it is history not after the fashion of man, written by holy men of God who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They wrote down what God would have remembered. And God counts certain people as being great people. For example, if you go to Hebrews sometime in chapter 11, there in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, you'll find a whole list of people whom God counted to be great. Abel, Abraham, Noah's involved there, Isaac and Jacob. Then you get to the end, it's Gideon and Samson, Barak, Jephthah. Those people who are listed in God's Hall of Fame, people whom God accounted to be great. God, in the writing of His history also, saw fit in the very heart of these 66 volumes to place four books, all of which are a history of but one person, really. Those are the Gospels. Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, these are the books which give for us the history of the life and times of Jesus the Messiah. And when we come into these Gospels, as we read through them, you'll find that God saw fit to set forth in these Gospels certain people whom God Himself counted to be great people. People who you will never read about in any other human history book. People that you will never see in a list with Julius Caesar, Winston Churchill, Marie Curie, people like that. You'll never see them in those lists. But yet they appear in the Gospels. And whereas man does not count them to be great people, God counts them to be great people, and that for very, very interesting and unusual reasons, at least to our mind. One such great person we find before us this afternoon. We're going to look into this text of Scripture and the passage that surrounds it. This scene occurs a few days before Christ went to the cross. And in the course of all of human history, of all the things that have ever been done, we see an act occur in this scene, which is seemingly to us a perhaps trivial act. And yet, if you understand it from God's perspective, it is far from trivial. It is an act of greatness. Not human greatness, but spiritual greatness. Not in the eyes of humanity, but in the eyes of God. And a great person performed it. I want you to look with me into this passage of Scripture. Christ was going to go to the cross, as I say, in a few days. And Christ, according to the third verse here in the chapter 14, was in Bethany. He was in the house of Simon the leper. So, while he was there, the Scripture tells us that something occurred. Now, John tells us that this was Mary who performed this act. And she came in and did something to Christ. We've read about it already. She broke the alabaster box. She used this alabaster or this spikenard that was within the alabaster box and poured it on his head. And it caused quite a stir among some of the disciples. They had their reservations about what she had done and were not a bit behind the door, as they would say in Ireland, about expressing what their reservations were. And yet, Christ, when she had done this, as soon as any spoke against what she had done, defended her and honored her, and in just a few words indicated what a high value he places upon acts of love which are done for him. Now, we believe in free grace. We preach the gospel of free grace. We preach that salvation is from start to finish the work of God, that it is not of works lest any man should boast. And certainly if you were listening this morning, I think you would have understood exactly what I was saying when I set forth the gospel in a very clear way. Salvation is not in any part of humanity, not of man. It is the gospel of free grace. And in preaching even this afternoon, never mistake to whom I'm preaching. I am not primarily this afternoon preaching to the lost. If you're here and you know not Christ as Savior, it would be my sincere desire that you should come to know Him whom to know aright is life eternal. I would declare to you that now is the accepted time, that now is the day of salvation. If you hear this message in some future day, never misunderstand what I'm saying. Christ is the only Savior. Repentance and faith, resting by faith in the finished work of Christ, is the only way to be saved. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. In this day in which we live, it's important for us to hedge all that we say about with this clear understanding of the gospel. And if you know not Christ as Savior, I would say, repent and believe the gospel today while you yet have opportunity. That now is the accepted time and now is the day of salvation. But I'm not talking this afternoon to those of you who are out of Christ primarily. I want you to be saved. But the people that I want to talk to this afternoon are those of you who know Christ as Savior already. Those of you who can say yes, I rejoice in a redemption that has been accomplished by Christ and applied by the Holy Ghost. I rejoice this afternoon that I am saved by free and sovereign grace, saved for all eternity by the blood of the Lamb. Yes, I'm saved. Yes, I know Christ. I want to talk to you about the things that you do. Works, if you will. I want to talk to you this afternoon about those acts which you perform, which are done out of love for Christ, and how He regards those acts. Because this passage of Scripture explains to us exactly how Christ regards acts of love which are done for Him. They are summarized in this statement in the 8th verse that serves as our text this afternoon. She hath done what she could. The first thing, if we look to this text of Scripture and consider it, that we ought to do is that we ought to take note of what she did. We ought to take note of what she did. As I said to you earlier, probably very few people are genuinely great in the eyes of history. There is probably a fairly small number that we could point to and say, there was truly a great man. There was truly a great woman. And in spiritual terms, there are not many that we would call giants of the faith. I mean, even if you go to that passage that I referred to a few minutes ago, Hebrews in chapter 11, out of that whole passage of Scripture, you might find 20 that God has seen fit to list in that hall of fame. So if you consider out of the whole number of people who have lived over thousands and thousands and thousands of years, and over the course of the time the Bible was written, when you consider that there are just maybe 20 or so in that hall of fame, not a huge number that we would count to be spiritual giants or spiritually great. And when you consider that, and then you look at yourself, you probably would come to the conclusion that I have. Who am I? What am I? There are all these other people, and I see so many of them and their talents and their abilities and their drive and what God has given them for gifts, and I see how God has used them, and I see them preaching, and I see people being converted under their ministry, or I see them writing great works of theology, or I see them being great as soul winners. And I look at what they do, and I look at how God uses them, and I think, who am I? What can I do? By contrast to what all these are able to do. And what they have done and what they are doing. And I look at that and I think, I am not great. What could I do? Mary, interestingly enough, sets for us here a tremendous example by what she did. What did Mary do? She did what she could. She did what she could. We find that what Mary did was really a simple act. You have a box. The box is made out of alabaster. Inside this box is spikenard, a very heavy, strong perfume. So strong, evidently, that thousands of years after the alabaster or the spikenard is gone out of a box, evidently you can still smell the fragrance thousands of years later. It's that strong and that permeating. It was a simple act. She had the box. She brought it in. She broke it. Broke the box and then poured it out on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. A very simple act. I could teach probably most of these children within 5 minutes as to how to do what she did. You bring the box in. You break it. You pour it on the head of the person that you want to anoint. That's it. A very simple act, an act that a child could perform. It was a simple act, nothing more than that. But it was what she could do, and that was what she did. You may not be able to do the complicated things. Maybe you have one simple talent. You may not have an abundance of ability and an abundance of different areas, and yet this thing that she did was remarkably simple. I don't know what exactly that you can do, but I do know this. If God has brought you into being in this world, put you here in this scene of time, He has given you something that you can do. Something. It may not be complicated. It may not be something that requires years of training. It may be a simple thing. But it's what you can do. Not only was it a simple act, it was a sacrificial act. If you look into history and find out about this spikenard and this alabaster, in this alabaster box, spikenard was extremely expensive. The disciple, who very astutely pointed out that it could be sold for more than 300 pence, was probably correct. In that day and time, the average workman made about a denarii a day, which was a penny. So if you add 300 pence together, it comes up to just about right on about a year's worth of money, a year's worth of wages for the average working person. That's how much money was being spent when she took this spikenard and poured it out on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, about an annual wage. It was a sacrificial act. This was probably what really amounted to this woman's whole life savings. This was a sacrificial act. In one fell swoop, to take everything that you had ever been able to amass your entire lifetime, and to take that and in a single instant act, to break the box, to pour it out on the head of Christ, this was a sacrificial act. Not only simple, but very, very sacrificial. Now, having said that, let me speak with you about these things that we do. We may not be able to do a lot by way of having multitudes of talents and abilities. We may only be able to do the simple thing, but certainly, not only can we do the simple thing, we can do the sacrificial thing. Sometimes it's only a matter of going out of your way. Much of the ministry, much of the gospel ministry, and much of ministering to other people is simply the willingness to be inconvenienced for the sake of somebody else. When you get a phone call at 2 in the morning because someone needs to talk to you, when you're a minister, when you're just a counselor of any description, someone rings you up at 2 o'clock in the morning, and they want to talk about whatever it is, whatever problem it is they happen to have. They come and knock on the door and wake you up, and you're out sitting out at the table at some ungodly hour of the morning because they need you. What is that? You're ministering to them, but it's simply a matter of being prepared to make that sacrifice for them. Much of the ministry is being prepared to be inconvenienced for the sake of other people. This act which she performed was a sacrificial act. She would not offer unto Christ that which cost her nothing, like David at the threshing floor of Ornan when he bought that that piece of ground. Ornan the Jebusite said, I'll give it to you. And he said, no. He said, I will not offer to God that which cost me nothing. It was a sacrificial act that she was performing. She gave, in essence, what was her most valuable thing. This spikenard. I don't know what sacrifices you can make for Christ, but I'm reasonably certain that there are some. And those acts are acts which are highly regarded by Him. And not only was it a sacrificial act, as well, I want you to see that it was a loving act. It was a loving act. It wasn't premeditated, I doubt. I doubt that it was in any way calculated. It was not something which was done with any idea that she would get any credit for it. It was not done with an eye to being remembered in the annals of human history. No, she just loved it. She just loved it. And this was the only way that she could, in her mind, demonstrate to him how much she loved him. So she took the alabaster box, the spikenard, very precious. She broke it. She poured it out as an act of pure love. She would do something for Christ. And this is what she could do. And this is what she did do. Certainly. Certainly. We can do something out of sheer love for Christ. We do a lot of things for a lot of other reasons. I'd love to tell you that everything that I had ever done was done with pure motives out of the sheer goodness of my heart. That would be a filthy lie. It isn't. It's not true. It's not true. We do things for all sorts of reasons. Sometimes we do things because we want attention. Sometimes we do things because we want to see and be seen. Sometimes we do things because we want something from someone else. We do things for all sorts of reasons. Hopefully, the vast majority of our motivations are what they should be. But certainly, out of all the things that we do, I'm talking about things having that are essentially good things in and of themselves, churchy things, if you will. Certainly, out of all the things that we do, every day we do various things. Out of all those things, certainly, there are some things that we can do out of sheer love for Christ and nothing else. This is what she did. She did what she could out of sheer love for Christ and nothing else. So if we take note of what she did, herein then is the sum. She did what she could as an act that was simple and sacrificial and loving. By the grace of God, we can certainly do the same. The second thing I want you to consider with me this afternoon is that we ought to take note of for whom she did it. This is a follow-on in many respects of the last little bit of what I was saying. And that is that when she took this alabaster box with the spikenard in it, there was only one purpose in her mind. And that was, so far as I could tell, that she would do something for Christ. He was the object of her attention. He was the person for whom she would do this thing. What Mary did because she had experienced such a life-transforming power as a result of what Christ had done for her. He had transformed her life wholly and completely. And because he had done so much for her, she, out of love and gratitude, would do something for Christ. And so she took the alabaster box and broke it and poured out the ointment upon his head. The question that I would ask you this afternoon is this. If Mary's life had been transformed and she would do this for Christ, What has Christ done for you? Has Christ brought you out of a fearful pit and out of the miry clay? Has Christ set your feet upon the rock? Has Christ established your goings? Has Christ put a new song in your mouth, even praise to your God? Has Christ preserved you from all manner of evil? Has Christ drawn near to you time and time again? Has Christ opened to you the Scriptures? Has He caused your heart to burn within you? What has Christ done for you? And in return, what can you do for Christ? She did what she could. What can you do? Something else while we consider this very passage of Scripture is that what she did for Christ alone. She did it for Christ alone. The disciples could witness if they wanted, but she did it for Christ alone. The other people in the house, her brother, her sister, anyone else who happened to be there, they were welcome to look on. They were welcome to receive the benefit of the perfume and the smell of the spikenard. They were welcome to enjoy the overflow, if you will. But in actual fact, she was doing this for one person and that person alone and no one else. She was doing it for Christ alone. Not just for Christ, but Christ alone. And so she poured out the ointment upon His head. And what she did had a larger significance than even she realized. Because Christ, of course, was going to go to the cross in a few days. And when He was going to go to the cross, it was going to be just before the Sabbath day. And so when they crucified Him, He was going to be put into the grave. And it wasn't going to be until the first day of the week that the women were going to come with the ointments and the spices that they were going to come with later on. So Christ's body was anointed beforehand for the burial. Now, Mary didn't realize that, certainly. She, I doubt, had any idea. And though she didn't realize that it had a larger meaning, yet Christ gave it that meaning. For you look with me in the 8th verse and we find, she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. What she did for Christ. She did for Christ alone. And what she did had a larger significance than what even she would have attached to it or anyone else except for Christ. Now, this is important because many times you do something or I do something and we think this doesn't really count for a whole lot. Maybe it's just a matter of a small kindness which you demonstrate to someone. And you don't attach that greatest significance to it. Maybe it's something that you do for some other member of the body of Christ. Maybe it's just a small thing, a thing that you think, well, that was a little enough sacrifice. It didn't take me that long. It took me 10 minutes out of my way. And, you know, I was able to do it, and so I did it. And yet Christ regards what you do with a much larger, as having a much larger significance than anything you, any association that you would attach to it. Christ said, inasmuch as ye have done this unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Christ gives what we do a larger meaning. Christ attaches to it a greater significance than what we ourselves attach to it. When Mary anointed the head of Christ, she was doing it as a simple, unselfish, sacrificial act of love just for Christ and Christ alone. That's all she wanted. Christ said, she's anointed my body beforehand to the burying. He attached to it a much greater significance than she or anyone else did at that time. She has done what she could. She hath wrought a good work on me. So if we consider this text of Scripture and consider, take note of what she did and for whom she did it, we also ought to, at the end, take note of the result of what she did. I don't know a lot about physics. I took probably the number of classes required in school because I had to, obviously. in order to pass and get my diploma. So I don't know a lot about it, but I do know that for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. I learned that somewhere along the line. I think it's associated with Newtonian physics. But in this particular case, it's true. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. We find here that she did this, and there was an equal and opposite reaction. The disciples began to whine and cry and snivel and complain, starting with Judas, according to the scripture elsewhere. And they said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and been given to the poor." And they murmured against her, "You will never do anything for Christ. You will never make any sacrificial act or do anything for the sake of Christ and Christ alone, but that the critics won't be hounding at your heels in very short order." And soon as she began to do this, soon as she did this, there was murmuring and indignation among the disciples, starting with Judas, and disseminating out through amongst them as to why this waste of the ointment was made, how it could have been sold for 300 pence and could have been given to the poor. Well, Judas didn't care about that. He was a thief and had the bag, so he saw the opportunity for gaining profit. The other disciples were, without being too ungracious, dim-witted and slow. And they didn't understand spiritually what was going on either. And so they began to complain. What I want you to see here is that Christ took their criticism and turned it into a glorious end. Because whereas others criticized her for what she did here, Christ, by contrast, honored her. You look in verse 6, we see that Christ, as soon as they began to murmur, said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me." Verse 8, he says, "She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." And in the 9th verse, he finishes his honor, his ode to her, his elegy to her, by saying, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." You know what? As long as Christ has that to say about what we do for Him, who cares what anybody else thinks? So long as Christ is happy, so long as Christ honors us, who cares who criticizes us? Who cares who misunderstands us? Who cares who says, "Well, you could have better used your talents and abilities for something else other than that preaching of the gospel that you do." What a wasted life. I've heard that more than once. Why do you waste your life out in Australia where there were so many other things you could have done? If they don't say it in front of you, they say it behind your back and you hear about it later. Who cares what anybody else thinks? So long as Christ is happy and satisfied with what we're doing for Him. We find here that Christ honored this one who others criticized. And you know what? Christ's honoring of Mary set His seal of approval on her act, not for just the moment in which He spoke, but for all of the rest of human history. Because Christ said it doesn't make any difference where this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, and realized He was going to give the Great Commission and not too many days hence. He was going to tell His disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost." He was going to tell them to go out over the whole world and preach the gospel. And if you take that Great Commission and link it back to what He says here, He says every place in the whole wide world where the gospel is ever preached, people are going to know about what this woman did. A simple, sacrificial, loving act poured out upon the head of Jesus Christ and done for Him alone and sanctioned by Him and approved by Him, honored she was by Him, so much so that He said, everywhere the gospel's preached, everywhere people will know what she did. That is true greatness. That is true greatness because it's greatness in the eyes of God, regardless of what anyone else thinks. She has done what she could. Oh, that this would be the epitaph written on the headstone of every one of us. Not by the finger, not by the hands of man, but by the finger of God. That as God would walk down the rows of the cemetery over our gravestone when He got there, that He could write with His finger across the marble with His own divine hand, she hath done what she could. He hath done what He could. Acts of love, acts of sacrifice, acts done for Christ, acts done for Christ alone, out of pure love for Him. I don't know what you can do, but I do know that you can do something. And I do know that according to Christ's word, every act of love for Him is highly valued, is highly regarded. And if I hear nothing else in the gates of glory, there is but one thing I want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I want to do what I can. I trust it is so for you that it can be said of you at the last, she hath done what she could. He hath done what He could. So let us do. Let us pray. Father and God, we rejoice in Thy mercies unto us. We thank Thee, Lord, for what privileges Thou hast given us and what talents and abilities we do have. We pray that we will do what we can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.